Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their drums.
All right, it's good to be with you. Please grab your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1. At the end of December, is my time to just try to recuperate from a year of traveling, and that's usually when the Lord begins to have a dialogue with me about His heart for what I'm doing for the next year, what He begins to talk to me about, what He wants me to teach on and stuff. And for me, the month of December was a month of me really being drawn to the book of Ephesians very intentionally, because God was starting a conversation with me about how important His people are to Him. And this is what we actually see when we look at Ephesians. The book itself has five pictures of what the church is. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into one of the pictures and begin to describe this from Paul's writing and what he got from the Lord. Very important to say, I'm going to, as I've been doing this whole trip, this podium represents something that's happened in history. So I'm going to use this as a reference point. A lot of the teaching that we do in the body of Christ is we teach on the life of Jesus, which is important, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's, and we do mention the resurrection, but there's this thing that actually happens after Acts, the book of Acts, when the epistles are being written. They're talking about the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus, but they're also engaging us about what it means that Jesus was raised from the dead. And what does this mean to actually be a new creation? And this idea that the Lord actually lives inside of us. This is a dream that God has had in His heart since men and women decided to turn against Him or rebel against Him back in the garden. God had a dream, not only of the Lord coming, but of what His life was going to mean and the people that were going to come out of this connecting with Him. And what we begin to see is in the writing, they're trying to not only say there's a different way to think, there's literally a different way to live, because now God has determined that it's going to be His love that defines His people. Periodically, as teachers or ministers in the body of Christ, we get fascinated about certain parts of the Bible, and so we really focus on that. But if we miss the greater picture that all of this is a demonstration of a God who loves people, and get fixed on issues below that, and we don't make sure that we add that into it, what happens is we become very focused and militant about certain topics, but we miss the aspect that God is intentionally trying to show us love. All these things that He does is an intentional revealing of His love for us. And so here, what we're going to focus on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 is the idea of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? So it says, "And God gave Jesus to be the head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, I want to take a moment here just so that we understand this. I'm not going to do the teaching on, but when we use the term church, ecclesia, most people in the day and age we live in, and now we talk about going to church as though it's a building. The best definition for church, ecclesia, means an assembly. And back in the day when Paul was writing this, that literally meant something to the culture when we used the word church, because it doesn't mean a gathering of religious people, which is fascinating. Culturally, back in the time when Paul started using the term church, and I find this interesting to say the least, it was actually when kings would call their delegates or their government officials in, and they would have an assembly, and these people had authority. And so when the king spoke or a president speaks to his cabinet, that's the idea of ecclesia. It's not just a gathering. There are gatherings for everything, but that's not the word that Paul is using. Paul is not saying, well, we just kind of, you have the Lions Club and then you have the church. That wasn't the idea. He's saying in God's desire for us, he actually has given us something, restored something to us that we had lost. And it was the ability to govern in the sense of out of love. And so Jesus actually says the church is his assembly of people that have authority or that govern for him. You're his people. Which is actually really kind of fascinating to think that God has determined that your identity will be restored to you. Do you remember there are passages, we see him in the writing of Paul, where he says, well, don't you know that in the age to come, you're going to be rulers and that you're going to judge angels? And we kind of look at that and think, really? I mean, I can hardly tie my shoes and chew gum, and yet God has given me this thing to do. It's a restoration. It's something that God has had on his heart for why we were created in his image. Now, our focus is going to be, what does it mean to be the body of Christ from this idea in Ephesians? Now, this is amazing. There are two parts of the way the Bible talks about the body of Christ, historically and theologically. The first one is, there are certain parts of the Bible where it talks about the body of Christ, it's talking about literally the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's beginning to talk about him walking on the earth, him dying for our sins, and him being raised from the dead. But when it's in this passage here in Ephesians, it's talking about the body of Christ. This is now talking about how we are connected to him, and from God's perspective, we, the whole group of us, come together, and collectively, as God's people, we are now given we've been given the assignment to complete Jesus' ministry on earth. And so, isn't that interesting? Jesus did something for 3 years. He raised from the dead. And then when he gave us the Holy Spirit, we got launched into doing the very thing that he did. Exactly the way he did. And so we actually now have this reality that God is saying, you and I actually represent him very specifically on this planet. Not just by what we say, but by what we do and how we carry ourselves. This is the idea of being the body of Christ, and I'm going to give you some words that are connected with this idea of completing Jesus' ministry. But before I do, I want to introduce a concept to you. A lot of times when I'm going to present these words, you're going to see that they're going to be a call for you to respond to something. The words I'm going to talk about being the body of Christ. But before we get to these words that we respond to, I need to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation of how God actually works in our life and motivates us. Now remember in the Old Testament, how were people motivated? By the law, and in respect to the law, what happens if I don't obey the law? In the New Testament, remember the purpose of the law was to point to Christ, and so now we're not under the law anymore, we're in Christ. So how God motivates you, he shows you something of who he is and how he wants to change you like him. Then what he does is he comes and reveals his love to you and I in that way. And because the heart was made to respond ultimately to love, once that love touches me, I become hungry for it. And then my heart begins to move towards that place because I long to be in that love that I experienced. So here are the words now that we're going to present to this idea of being the body of Christ. One of the ways that we would acknowledge being part of the body of Christ is obedience. Now, I could be obedient by determination, but the Bible has decided since God is love, the way that he produces obedience is he, in a sense, captures my heart to see and be like him in a certain area. And what it does is it makes me change how I live my life. And that's the idea of response to obedience. It's not, well, I like this thing, but I'm going to follow Jesus, and even though I don't want to give this thing up, I'll do it. God just works in the hearts of you and I, and the things that we think we want, once we meet his love in a new way, that thing has to drop off because we can tell it has no life or love in the midst of us, and there's a longing that's created in us to be in that new place where love is at. The next one is called submission. Isn't this amazing? The heart. Has to learn how to receive. That's the idea of submission. Receive and give up its rights so that love can actually fill the soul. I'm amazed about you guys. I don't know how you look at your own heart, but periodically, as God is working with me about certain things, I actually realize that I think I can love better than God in certain situations. Are you guys like this? Do you ever live in that form of deception? Maybe I shouldn't use that word deception. Do you ever think, well, I just have an ability. I really don't need God's help in this area. And yet, I find that my own heart comes up short when it comes to this. And what God is trying to help me do is learn to, in all things where I do not have the capacity to understand or love, I actually have to present myself to Him. That's the submission part. And He promises that what I lack, He'll give me based on this love. The next word that's used when it describes the body of Christ is this thing called willingness. Willingness. Every time I say it, I don't say it correctly. Willingness. And this is the spark of walking with Jesus. Outside of Jesus, I find that I create in my mind and in my relationships ways of just doing enough to sustain things, but never getting outside of myself to actually intentionally love people. And I think that part of this thing called being the body of Christ is learning to get outside of ourselves and begin to see people that are made in the very image of God, and that they themselves are worthy of me getting outside of my comfort zone to be willing to love them. And then the last one is availability, being available. A week ago, I was in Minneapolis. That was an experience. The temperature one day, I went to do some training with some Lutherans. One day, the temperature was actually 24 to start the day, and with the wind chill, it was 45 below zero. And so when you walk outside, there's no sense of cold. There's only a sense of pain as the temperature touches your body. So you do a lot of running between cars and doors and stuff. And we were trying to figure out how to get out of our comfort zone. And have you guys ever heard of Mall of America? It's like this little city inside a city. I was training some Lutheran people and some Catholics, and we were going to go into the Mall of America and start doing a treasure hunt to share God's love with people. Now, you don't know what that is. I'll try to describe it. We tried to hear God's words of love and then connect with the people that He wanted us to. So I think there was 40 of us. We went into the mall, and we were starting to do this. And I got an elderly lady that had a cane. She's having conflict with her daughter, and she had assumed that God had abandoned her. Those were the words I felt the Lord gave me to go find this person. So I'm trying to, the guy that I'm working with, we're trying to find his person, a guy with a leather jacket and red scarf and stuff. And I'm just kind of thinking, you know, we've got about an hour to do this. I probably won't find my person. I'm already assuming how I got that. How I decided the Lord was going to help me do this. I'm barely 8 minutes into walking into the mall, and there's my person. And it was just, you know, getting out of that place of fear and realizing that God wanted me to be available to love a person. Isn't that amazing that sometimes we talk about so many things in the kingdom that it really gets down to, how do we love well with people? Are we available to love them? If you already have your Bible open, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19? Let's look at another scripture here quick about being the body of Christ. Now, Paul's whole desire in the book of Ephesians is, again, to explain these five pictures of the church and how important it is for us to know these things. Here in Colossians chapter 2, he's reaffirming something. He's saying, hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. So here, the scripture is saying, when we come together, the delight that we have, and it is a delight, is we actually get to really, in a true sense of the word, be connected. The Lord is in the midst of us when we're here. And he's saying, remember that when you're amongst each other, God has put us here for him to make his thoughts and who he is known to us. And we're to hold fast to that as a group of people. But then it says,
For the body, it's nourished and knitted together, and then it uses the terms joints and ligaments. So let's take the word joints and begin to do this. And I taught this last night. And you know, the word joint has a different meaning in Colorado than most of the other places you go to in the United States. So I have to be careful that you're not thinking about that, so that's why I brought it up. Don't think like how it's talked about here in Colorado. Think about how the word is used in the scripture. Okay? Joint, it's talking about health in the body. Now remember, the purpose of the body of Christ is to show, or it's a reflection. This is what relationship looks like in heaven. God wants the same thing on earth. So the way that God loves people in heaven, the way that he teaches people to honor people, the way the community rallies around each other and rejoices over each other, there's to be a reflection of this on earth. In fact, the greatest confusion that people have is when they come into a building with people that acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're actually wanting to come into a place where they actually believe that they'll touch what heaven is about by being in amongst a group of a people. Isn't that amazing? So you and I get to actually come together, however we do it, how much time we give to this process of being with each other. And when people come and observe it, they should be saying, well, really, that's what heaven's like. But these people, how they relate to each other, how they love each other, how they're there for each other, this is what heaven is actually like. I find that wonderful and fascinating to think that God is determined that when we gather in his name, he's in the midst of us, and it's like an oasis to get ready for something greater. And it's based on relationships. So the term joint here is really interesting in the fact that this actually has to do with the body of Christ and how God has determined what we're supposed to be like to each other. So the body is held together by joints, and this points to the fact that he's talking to the church now. The joint is how, let me make sure I say this correctly, how God has determined that we meet each other's needs. We have examples of this all the time. Do you guys come into church and you just think, man, what a rough week? Or you see people struggling and you can tell they're having a hard time. They've come to touch heaven, but God has determined the body is here, and he's determined that we're in proximity of each other so that we can actually see those needs so that we can reflect who God is to each other, because God meets our needs. But he's determined that he's going to do it through the body of Christ. There's an interesting phenomenon going on in our culture right now. There's a confusion in the sense of people thinking we don't need to be with each other anymore, that I can just walk with Jesus by myself. Now, obviously, you can know the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him by yourself, but you're missing something that God has intentionally wanted to give back to you. It was wholeness in relationship. There's a longing in you and I for this. In fact, we're going to actually see this later on in Ephesians, where it talks about the idea that you and I are actually considered the family of God, or even the concept that we're the bride of Christ. It's always about family and how do families act when they're with each other. Now, if you grew up in my family, you'd say, well, the church acts just like the soap opera Dallas. That's how my family acted. Well, when I came to the body of Christ, I had to go through a reorientation that there were actually going to be people intentionally loving me, and I didn't know how to respond to that. And after a while, the Lord put me around so many kind, wonderful people, I fell in love with the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ in any of its expressions. That's what God is wanting for you and I, that our relationships become so transparent, so real, that we become family. Because that's where we're going to be ultimately in heaven. The last part is this. He wants his body to have joints, and then it uses the word ligaments. Okay, so that's interesting that it's not saying the same thing twice. It's pointing to a reality. If we really are the body of Christ, and God has decided that he's going to supply our needs through each other, the idea of ligaments is really interesting because it carries the idea, what gives the strength to the joints here? What is the strength to the joints? And it's very interesting It goes beyond emotions, and it goes to a thing called a commitment to covenant love with each other. A commitment to covenant love. So that actually means that I get beyond thinking about how I feel about people, and I don't know if you guys relate to people based on how you feel about them, but I've had this happen to me so many times now that I'm hopefully starting to get the lesson that I'm to look at people based on God's love for them, not what I think or perceive about them when I meet them or know them for a season. I'm to turn to a covenant love with people. And that really means the fullness of it. Really, really. This is not one of the most best examples I can give you in the sense of I didn't do a great job, but many years ago I had the opportunity to go to Cuba on a missions trip. Obviously, it's a communist nation. And if you go there, you have to go through the Bahamas to get there. And when you come in as American, they think that the best part about that is they get to harass you. And I basically landed in the Bahamas, and the guy at the counter knew I didn't speak Spanish, but he only spoke Spanish to me. Then he yelled at me at the top of his lungs for 30 minutes. This is how I came into the country. What a great missions trip, right? And it only gets better from this point on. Then he makes me go sit in isolation for an hour. I thought I was going to get arrested. I hadn't even gone into the nation. I thought I was going to get arrested at the airport. Finally, they let me out, and the Christians from that nation rush me into a car, and we speed off, and then they meet me in a park and throw me in another car, and we speed off another direction because they were worried that I was being followed. Okay? Now, you wouldn't think, that's a terrible start of a missions trip, but it actually only got worse as time went on. And it actually didn't come from the Communist Party. It came from the ministry team that I went with. I went with a group of people that I didn't know. And we ended up finding out that we actually really didn't like each other when we went on the missions trip. And so we would minister the love of God to the people, and then we would get in the car and start fighting with each other all the way back to where we were staying. And then it got so bad that no one talked to each other unless we were in meetings. And when we get back to where we're staying, we all went to our own bedrooms and stayed in them until it was literally time to do the next meeting. And one time we thought, this is just immature. We need to sit down and talk to each other. So we decided to have a meeting about why we couldn't get along. And all we did was scream and yell and fight with each other. And then we just made it a pact. Let's just not acknowledge each other unless we're in a meeting. This is not a good missions trip. So I get home. The minute we landed in the Bahamas, I don't know if you guys have ever done something like that, that once you get away from it, there's so much gratitude in your heart that you don't have to be in the middle of it. You do these weird expressions of joy. When I landed in the Bahamas, I got on my knees on the tarmac and kissed the ground. I was like, thank God I'm done doing this trip. I even swallowed a bunch of dirt in my mouth. But it was the best experience I ever had. Well, I even didn't want to see the team so bad that when I flew home, I changed my flight so I wouldn't have to fly home with them. So I get back in Kansas City. All right. Half the team was from Minneapolis and the other half was from Kansas City. And the people from Kansas City were the people that we fought with the whole time. And they all went to the same church I went to, right? But the church I go to has thousands of people, so I had never seen them until we did the missions trip. Now, everywhere I go, I'm running into the one main person I fought with the most on the missions trip. I'm like, this person doesn't even live on my side of town, and yet I'm going to the grocery store. There he is. I'm trying to avoid him. I go to the gym to work out. He's there. I'm like, when did you get a membership? I mean, I'm actually like frustrated with this. And I'm not being exaggerating when I'm saying I go to a restaurant. There he is with his wife. And it's like, oh, my God. And I'm trying to figure out how to resolve this. And I felt like the best way to pray, and this is an immature thing to do, said, Lord, would you just give him a flat so I don't have to deal with him anymore? Don't let him wreck or anything, but just seriously. And I kept asking God, would you make him grow up? Have you guys ever prayed those kind of prayers? Make him grow up. And the more I prayed that, the more I ran into him. I just thought, gosh, the guy's going to come in my house and live with me. Okay. I don't know if you guys experience this in the body of Christ, but, you know, there are people that are hard to get along with. And so one day I'm...
I'm getting on my knees. I just saw him again at the grocery store, and that time I had an exchange with him, and basically we just got in another argument. So it wasn't really going very well. I'm home, and I'm starting to pray about it, which I thought was funny. And I've already determined how I'm going to pray. Lord, would you just do something about this person? And the Lord just kind of, in his kindness, just interrupted my prayer and filled me with peace. And then he began to, as you guys know how the Lord does things, he began to love on me, and then he asked me a question, which that's consistent, isn't it? You're always asking God, please do something, and he answers with a question. He said, would you like to see this person from my perspective? And to be honest with you guys, I said, no. I said, not really. And after I made that response, the Lord filled my heart again with another level of love, and then it was like we went into history, and the Lord said, Brian, this man has been abused by his father. He was never nurtured as a man. The things that you see in him are things that trigger you because you've had the same experience with your own father. And I'm showing you this because I want you to understand my heart for this man. And then the Lord started telling me his giftings, his desires that he had for you. God's sitting there telling me all these wonderful things, and all I'm wanting God to do is to blow out his tire so I don't have to deal with him. Now, what's amazing about that is when God communicates, when the head communicates with the body, the most wonderful part of it is it's not just information, it's transformation. When I heard those words, something changed my heart. All of a sudden, this person that I could hardly stand, I fell in love with him. I'm just like, how is that possible? Now, if I don't have the ability to have commitment to covenant love, the Bible basically gives us this. If you don't have this, and this is the part about Jesus being all in all, whatever I'm lacking, he's all of that. Whatever I don't have the ability to respond to, he's all of that. He's the fullness to give that back to me. He never asked me to have this. He asked me to present myself to him. Whatever I lack, that's the amazing thing. I don't know if you guys ever do this, but do you guys ever try to live up to what you see in Scripture and then say, well, I really don't need Jesus. I'm going to impress Jesus. You guys ever tried to do that? And so when you try to impress him by how mature you are, you forget that his basic part of his working in our life is to redeem and save us continually. We're not being saved once, we're being continually saved by him. And so he doesn't need us to impress us. He doesn't need us to impress him. He needs us to rely on him. The next one is this. God needs for you to be changed into commitment to covenant love. You have to renew how you think about something, how you think about these things. Renewal is really fascinating. Jesus made a statement in the New Testament. He said, when you believe in me, what's going to happen inside of you is rivers of living water are going to flow, and he uses the term flow up, unto eternal life. So there's this reality that there's supposed to be this certain type of water. He's describing a quality of water. It's really fascinating. So I wonder how this kind of water comes into existence, because he's using the idea of a spring of water that comes out of the earth. If you ever look at springs of water, what's really fascinating about them is they're really clean. They're really nutrient dense, and they're really refreshing if you drink them, and they're so clear because they've been through an intense cleansing process that you can see really deep no matter how deep the water is because of this type of water. And so when Jesus said, you know, when you believe me, out of you will come rivers of living water, I thought, well, he's talking about a spring here. How do springs form? Which is really fascinating. If you go study it, springs always come from a lake and a mountain that goes through the earth. And then what it does is it finds a pathway to the lowest level of ground, and then it springs up. And it could be thousands of miles away, but the origination is in a high place. Now think about what Jesus is saying. When you believe in him, you tap into the lake in heaven, and that lake comes into you, and it's pure, and it's rich, and it's deep, and it fills you up to become what you're drinking. And so when we talk about renewal of the mind, It isn't, well, I just study the scripture. That is part of the process of renewing the mind. It's the idea that as I interact with God, he brings me that source, and it's not just a thought pattern. It's a refreshing from a source that's available to me, and that's by believing in Jesus. The next one is this. There's a passage in the New Testament where it says that God has this thing about God's will in our lives. It says, and it's in Ephesians, it says that God has, I could have misquoted. God has not determined, but God has decided that you will discover his will and his good pleasure. And he ties the idea of the will of God with the pleasure of God. Now, isn't that amazing? You and I determine that when we're outside of the Lord, or when we've had wrong concepts of what we call the will of God, a lot of people believe, well, to fulfill the will of God for my life, I have to be determined. So it's a lot of effort. And that's where all this pressure and anxiety and strain come into the soul, because I'm determined to do something. Well, the kingdom of God is different. The body of Christ and this whole idea of walking with Jesus is different. Now it says, no, what God actually does is he soaks you in the pleasure of God. And it satisfies you. And then because you're soaked in it so consistently, you're, as I was describing the love of God earlier, you begin to long only for that soaking. And he soaks you according to his good pleasure or his will in your life. So we say, well, how do I discover the will of God? Well, you can sit in a class with me and I'll talk with you about it. But if you never come to that class, God will still do it inside your life because he soaks you with his pleasure, and you begin to long for only that encounter. And what it does is it leads you to people, and it leads you to situations, and it leads you to different locations to be part of the body of Christ in different locations. And you're discovering the will of God by the pleasure of God being revealed to you. Also points to the fact that if it's the pleasure of God that leads to the will of God, it actually means that my whole life of walking with the Lord is to go from a place of seeing God as a judge to a person that is actually restoring joy or ultimate pleasure to us. And isn't it hard to say to a group of people, God's ultimate goal with you in being part of the family of God is so that you will experience a joy that is surpassing? Something you can't even comprehend, and God has ordained for you to actually live a life based on that? I don't know how you guys view the future or this thing called being in heaven. Obviously, that's the ultimate joy, isn't it? But is that ultimate joy only set apart after we're done with our time on this planet? Or as being the body of Christ, is this the arena where that joy that they experience up there can be down here with us? I actually believe that's what Jesus is trying to deal with when he says, look, my joy I give to you. And your joy is to be... And he uses a completion word, complete. It's to be complete. Now, isn't it amazing when you look at Jesus' life, he's dealing with all this stuff, but the one thing that people can point at is he's a man of joy. He's just constantly full of joy, even though he has pressure on him. He has persecution coming towards him. He has people threatening to kill him all the time, and yet he's defined as a man of joy. And that's what he's called us to as the body of Christ. We hang out with each other. We get to lift each other up, and we get to help each other enter into joy. And then the next one, the last one is this. To understand this idea of being the covenant, commitment to covenant love, is we have to put away independence. We have to put it away. It's taught culturally that the strongest people in the culture are the people that don't need anybody, but that's not who you are made in the image of God. You were never to be isolated.
That's right.
There is this thing out there, I don't know if you guys ever catch this, but sometimes in social media or sometimes in television, they talk about, you know, there are introverts and there are extroverts, right? And most everybody decides they're an introvert, right? And really, some of that, I understand, there are people that are kind of wired that way, but when you come to Christ, did you ever notice this? Jesus doesn't say, well, some of you are introverts, so I don't really want you to, I don't expect you to ever get into relationship with people, and I never expect you to actually fellowship because you're an introvert. The Bible never addresses anything like that.
And you extroverts, you're the ones that are always going to do stuff and have parties, and you're going to have really good relationships. No, the Bible ends up saying, no, men, women, Greek, Jews, well, all of them, once we come into Christ, we're not defined by those terms anymore. We're defined by the image of Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ actually called, he modeled interdependence and dependency, he's actually saying that's the best for you. Not going into these things where you think, well, I'm this type of people. If you can imagine that, Jesus is trying to tear down a wall of deception that comes from cultures. Cultures create these categories. The kingdom of God doesn't. Everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone is made to be dependent on other people. The best gift you can give somebody is yourself. You are the best gift to each other. And Jesus wants you to realize this. Pulling away from each other, not sharing our lives. Now, I know we have to learn how to communicate and love each other well. That's part of the maturing process. But you, guys, to each other are the best gifts that God has given. Isn't that amazing? So he's called us to be that to each other. Would you guys turn your attention with me to prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, we just bless you. Bless you that you are very intentional about this idea of making yourself known to us and calling us to be your family. As we discover the idea of what it means to actually be the body of Christ, help us connect with you and love each other. And a level of love that we might not actually even possess right now that we need to, would you come and release it inside of us right now? Give us your love for our family. I thank you that we've got to be in the midst of your word. Let it go forth and accomplish what you purposed in your heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.